Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
Amen. I'm not used to being down on the floor. I'm already short, and it doesn't help me to be smaller in front of you. But, as he said, that's what I get for lying to him. Brandon and I, we talk every week, usually Monday or Tuesday. We call each other. We just talk about the weekend and how services went and what the Lord's doing and saying. And sometimes we talk about life. And as he said, we're brothers. We've been to India together. In 2018, we went to India on a mission trip where he actually preached officially for the first time. So he's pretty good for just having a few years under his belt. But he is a brother. And these folks that you guys are here with, all you visitors, I'm glad you're here, but these folks that you are here with, Judy and Stuart, Clifton and Catherine, Wayland and Danielle and Pamela, these are great folks. All these folks had been a part of our church for 15, 20 years before we sent them over here. So you're among good people, okay? And I trust that you have sensed the presence of the Lord among these good people. And I hope to encourage you today. That's what I've come to do. I've come to encourage my friend, my brother Brandon, and I've come to encourage this church. And if you are a visitor, welcome. So glad you're here. I'm not the normal guy, so you'll get something new next week if you come back. So please come back and be a part of that. But I want to encourage this house today with a word that is for the collective as well as for the individual. How many of you know that we are the church in the earth? We are the church of God in the earth. We are his hands and feet in the earth. We are the physical representation in a flawed, broken world of a perfect, holy God. That's what we are. And we get to be that. We get to be that. We don't have to be that. We get to be that. Amen? Many people believe that it's this burden to follow the Lord, and it's not that there's not times. Amen? You seasoned believers, there are times, aren't there, where it's a little bit tough to follow the Lord. In some of my worst moments, Brandon's one of the first guys I call for encouragement and strength, because things get real sometimes following Jesus. But for the most part, following the Lord is indeed a privilege, and it's a privilege that we get to carry into this earth. So if you got your Bibles today, we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 13. I'm going to read just three verses for you, John 13, 33 through 35. I read from the New American Standard Bible. I think Brandon still reads from that. Has that changed since you've been gone? All right, sweet. New American Standard, that's our jam. All right. Is it going to be behind me on the screen? We'll work on it. All right, if it's not, you got your Bibles. Okay. All right, John 13, 33. I'm going to read the passage, and we'll pray, and we'll get into it, okay? Little children, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Little children, I am still with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then he says in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here's what I want to share with you today. I want to share with you this message. The church, the world can't ignore. All right? The church, the world can't ignore. Now, this applies to the collective, but it applies to the individual believer in the house today because we are also the church. Amen? We are the embodiment of Christ in the earth. The church, the world can't ignore. Will you pray with me? Bow your heads, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this fellowship and honor today. We thank you for your presence that has come into this place. God, we thank you for every soul that is in this house. We ask, Lord, that you would open up their ears to hear and their hearts to receive the good seed of the word. Lord, let our hearts be hearts of flesh, good ground that will take in that seed of the word and produce something within us that remains. We thank you for it. We trust you to do it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right. For several weeks at our church in Winchester, I've been preaching about the benefits of being a disciple, of being the church of Jesus Christ. As I said a minute ago, we know that this life of faith, this journey of faith, can be taxing, it can feel perilous, it can feel trying, but there are benefits to being a follower. Amen. There are benefits to being a follower of Jesus. Today on this Pastor's Appreciation Day, the first Pastor's Appreciation Day in the history of Living God Church, I felt compelled to encourage you, to build you up to this truth. Living God Church and the people that make it up can be a church that the world can't ignore. Amen? It is within your capacity as individuals and as a congregation to be a church that the world cannot ignore. Now, sometimes, depending on where you're at in the world or what parts of the world, a little bit of ignoring would be all right, wouldn't it? Amen? We all know those folks at school or at work or at home that drive us a little crazy sometimes, that give us a hard time for being a believer or a follower of Jesus, right? But we are encouraged, we are compelled, we have the capacity within each and every one of us to become a church the world can't ignore. You can be a church that Richmond, Berea, all of South Central Kentucky can't ignore. You can be that. Well, I know there's only a handful in this place today. It doesn't matter. Jesus, when he's speaking in this passage, he's only talking to 11 guys. There were 12. He's already lost one since the night began. All right? So he's speaking to 11 guys plus himself, and he's beginning to share with them what is about to happen and what they're going to need to survive. In this chapter, the Last Supper has taken place. Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples, and Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, has gone out to betray Jesus. Now when we get to verse 33, Jesus has begun his final discourses with the disciples about what they are to expect when he goes away, speaking of his death and resurrection, all right? Verse 33, he says, "I'm still with you a little longer. You will look for me, but just as I said, I say to you also, where I'm going, you cannot come." This statement is not to say that we can never again be where Jesus is. We have been in a place today where Jesus is. Amen? We are in a place right now where Jesus has been. But it is saying that at that moment, at that time, in the specific situation, what he was about to go and do, they could not go and do with him. Now that's hard to hear when you're talking to a group of guys who have been your bros for the last 3.5 years. These guys have lived together. They have camped together. They have seen miracles happen. They've been in storms, literal storms together. They've seen the demon-possessed set free. They've seen people healed. They've seen limbs grow, eyes come into formation in somebody's head. They've seen amazing things. And the very thought of these words being true is deeply troubling to the disciples. Where I'm going, you can't go. But he's not saying to them, you can't ever go. He's not saying you'll never see me again or feel me again. He's saying, what I'm about to do right now, you can't partake in. But someday you will, all right? Verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment. A new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that also you also will love one another. Jesus is about to go somewhere the disciples, the first church, cannot yet follow, so he leaves them a command. How many people like commands? Anybody like commandments? That's what I thought. Most people don't like commandments. Our kids, we don't like them from the time we're little bitty. We don't like commandments. We don't like rules. I'll be honest, I drop my kids off. My kids go to Clark County where Lauren teaches. And I get annoyed by some of the rules at school just because it rubs me wrong. And I was not a bad kid at school. I was a rule follower. But there are things that happen at the school and I'm like, I'm a grown person. Why are they telling me to do this? Right? Like, it's just in me. Like, we're Americans. We're rebels, man. We're rebels by birth. That's what we do. Right? But like, we don't like rules. And you would think that if Jesus is about to leave the earth and leave their presence and be out of their sight for a while, that he would leave them with some awesome fuzzy feeling, that he would just fill the place with this ethereal presence that would just fill the room and everything's just sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. But it's not what he does. He leaves a command, a rule. Something that he wants them to do. Now, it's interesting. In the original language that this was written in Greek, this letter was written in Greek, and the word used for command, it means, or for commandment, means an authoritative prescription. Authoritative prescription. Where do we hear the word prescription a lot? Where at? The doctor. The doctor. We go to the doctor. We go to the eye doctor. We go to the foot doctor. We go to all the other kind of doctors, right? We go to all the ear, nose, and throat doctor. We go to the doctor, and they give us a prescription. That prescription is authoritative. Why? Because we trust that they are experts. They're doctors. They went to school for 100 years to learn how to do what they're telling me to do. They know what'll work. They know what'll fix me. They know what'll take care of my nasal drip and my sore throat and my congestion. That's why I'm going to the doctor. They give me an authoritative prescription. They have authority because of their expertise, because of their experience. They have authority on the matter. Therefore, what they say has more weight. How often do we go to our buddy or our family even, and we're like, man, I feel like doo-doo. What do I do? What do I do about it? I feel bad. My kids say that all the time. That's why I say it. I feel bad. What do I do? And grandma or grandpa's like, make this soup and then drink it at midnight and then spin around three times and you'll be all right. It's a silly example. Drink this soup or do this thing or eat this thing or whatever. Put this heating pad on your head. Whatever it is, bundle up, break that fever. Okay, that's all well and good, but does it always work? It doesn't always work. There are some things that do work, and it's kind of freaky, isn't it, when the weird thing does work? But we go to people that we trust. We go to people who have been trained, who have experience, because they have authority on the matter. Jesus, as he's about to leave the world, he has authority on the matter. He has authority on what is to come, and he leaves to them a prescription. Doctors give us prescriptions. They give us medication to keep us alive, to make us better, to help us to survive and thrive, to heal us, to restore us. Jesus is even better than they are. He leaves a commandment, an authoritative prescription, because he knows what's coming. You don't. How many people can say faithfully, without any doubt, I have no idea what's coming around the bend? Amen. I'll tell you right now, I have no idea what's coming. I've got hopes and dreams. I've got things I'm praying and believing for. But ultimately, when push comes to shove, I don't know what's going to happen. So I need to know the one who does. Amen. I need to follow the one who does. And I got good news for you. If Jesus is your Lord, he's the one who knows. He knows what's coming. He knows every gritty detail of what's coming. And he's in the midst of it. So as all of this is unfolding, Jesus says to them, I'm giving you a new prescription. And this is the prescription. You need each other. I don't like that. I don't like that. Maybe you do. Maybe you're a people person. I'm not a people person. I'm an introvert. I'm just fine by myself. I need my wife and sometimes my kids, depending on the day, right? Most of the time, if it's just me and her, I'm good. And some good food, I'm set. The rest of the world can do what it's going to do, all right? But he says we need each other. That's been one of the great struggles, one of the great blessings of having a brother in Brandon, is because I don't have a big circle. I don't have a lot of people I trust, if I'm being honest. I've been in one church for 34 years now. I've seen a lot of people come in and tell me they love me and then do everything but love me, right? And if you've been a Christian for a while, you've been to some other churches, you know what that's like. And so to find that reality where you've got people that you can depend on, that aren't going to stab you in the back the first chance, it's awesome. It's refreshing. It's unique. Amen? But Jesus says to them, hey guys, you need each other. If you want to be a church, if you want to be a believer that the world can't ignore, you're going to have to realize that you need people. You need each other. You need other believers. If your little family unit, your little marital unit is strong and great, that is absolutely vital. You need that. But you and them need more people. And that stinks. Man, that stinks. I wish Jesus would just give me enough Holy Ghost for me to do my thing. Me and my wife and my family, we're good, and I'll see you guys in heaven if you get there. Right? But that's not how he set it up. You need each other. Jesus says, I'm about to go. I'm about to do something you can't imagine. You have no idea what's ahead, guys. I'm telling you, what you need to survive is each other. And then what you also need to survive is not just each other, but you have to love each other. Oof. Double oof. Triple oof. I need people, and I have to love them. And I expect that they will love me back. That sounds like a feel-good bunch of mumbo-jumbo. But it's the authoritative prescription of Jesus Christ before he leaves the world. The church the world can't ignore is made up of people that know they need each other. People say this all the time. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't. We believe that. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But I'll tell you this, you're going to be a better Christian if you go to church. Right? You're going to be a better Christian if you plug into a church somewhere. Because you're going to get connected. You're going to get to know people. And let me just tell you about these people here that I know. I don't know all of you, but I know the core. Like I said, they've all been part of our church for 20 plus years. They've all served faithfully. They've all loved the Lord and they've loved us. They've loved each other. You're in no better place to experience the love of Christ in the right way among the right people than this house. That's why I believe this church will be a church that Richmond can't ignore, that Berea can't ignore, that Central Kentucky can't ignore, because it's built on the right stuff. It's got the right people, just like Jesus said. You need each other. The church that the world can't ignore is made up of people that know that they need each other. In that moment when Jesus is trying to help them realize that he's about to leave them, he simultaneously points them to what they will have once he's gone. And what are they going to have? Each other. Man. Again, not my favorite thing. But each other is what he prescribed. While we can't see Jesus, we can see each other. I can't always reach up and physically feel the arms of Jesus around me, but I can feel yours. Amen? I can't always clearly hear or discern the voice of God encouraging me, but I can hear my brothers on the other end of the phone or in person. Listen, I'm telling you, I've experienced it. 2024 was one of the worst years of my life. Probably the worst year of my life. My dad passed away. The enemy came after me and my family and my marriage. And let me tell you, there were a handful of people of God around me that kept me from jumping off a bridge. I don't mean that literally. I wasn't quite there, but it was bad. But the love of God through the people of God helped get me through the mess that I was in. Amen? So I'm telling you, I'm not preaching at you something that is theoretical or something that I have to tell you. I'm telling you what got me through was needing each other, was having each other, loving one another and being loved. The implication from this passage is that when we can't see Jesus anymore, we can see each other. We can look to each other. In some of the darkest times of life, I was able to see other folks. And they weren't saying, God, get him. They were saying, God, help him. They were saying, God, what can we do to help? Amen? That's the benefit of the body of Christ. Over the next few days in the lives of these disciples, their whole world is about to explode. They have no idea. Everything that they've ever thought was about to happen is about to go the opposite way. How many folks can say that happens sometimes? That is life, isn't it? It happens to the best of us and the worst of us, doesn't it? So why would Jesus describe this to the disciples? He says, what's going to help you make it through? What's going to get you through what's ahead is each other. Verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I've loved you. The church, the world can't ignore, is made up of people who know they need each other. It's also made up of people who love each other as Jesus loved them. This is important. The difference here, this is what makes it work in church. It's not that we love each other to the best of our ability. It's that we love each other the way Jesus loved us. Here's the reality. A lot of times when it comes to being in a church together and loving each other together, it's hard because our experiences aren't lined up. You know what I mean? People have issues and problems and experiences in their life that I've never experienced, and I've not experienced the grace of God in that area. And it's hard for me to love in an area I have not been loved in. Does that make sense? Is that okay for everybody? It's hard for me to know what it is to be forgiven of much if I've not been forgiven of much. It's hard for me to know what it feels like to forgive someone who's gravely wounded me, deeply broken my heart wide open, until I've experienced that for myself. And so our ability to love each other is directly correlated to the love of God that we've experienced. And so sometimes in church, we get people who haven't had the same experiences as us, and we go through a mess, and they look at our mess, and they say dumb stuff because they don't know what to say. Right? They look at a bad situation, and they say, oh, there must be sin in them. Anybody ever been told that? There's sin in the camp. That's why this is happening. And sometimes, to be fair, there is sin. Right? Not everything. Not everything is just this horrible coincidence. Sometimes you cause it. Amen? You ever caused your own sin? Ever caused your own mess? Absolutely, right? Sometimes that is the case. But more often than not, it's a series of traumas and decisions and life that's happened that's now led us to a point where we find ourselves in a place we never thought we'd be. And when believers don't always know what to say, they say dumb things. Let's do it like this. When people don't always know what to say, we say dumb things. You ever walked up to somebody at a funeral and said something stupid? You ever been at a funeral and had somebody walk up and say something stupid? Right? My dad passed away last November, and 99% of everything that came through that line was beautiful and sweet and tender. But there were a couple dumb things that people said. Oh, the Lord just wanted to, he just got greedy, wanted to take him on home. That may be the case. The Lord is entitled to be greedy above all, right? He's better than I am. He can do what he wants. But I don't think that's why he took my dad. You know what I mean? We say dumb things when we don't know what to say. So we have to live with each other. We have to love each other. We have to need each other. And we have to love each other as Christ loved us. So when we don't know what to say or what to do, we have to look to Jesus because he knows what to say or what to do. All right? So the good authoritative prescription from our Lord is to love one another as he loved us. This means that I am expected to love you. Pastor Brandon is expected to love you. But you are expected to love me. You are expected to love Pastor Brandon. You are expected to love each other. That means you're going to have to get to know each other a little bit, enough to love each other. Now see, some of these folks are families, so they have to love each other. But in a church body, we are the family of God. And we are therefore called to love each other. Everybody all right? Listen, I'm about 23 minutes ahead of Brandon where he would be right now. He sets his timer for 40 minutes. I set mine for 30. You're welcome. All right. Yeah, see, Sawyer agrees. All right. So we are expected to love one another as Jesus loved us, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Thank God he gave us a template. Anybody like templates? I like templates. I hate being told to do a report at work that I've never heard of before. Give me a template and I'll do it, right? He gave us a template. That means I don't have to figure out or invent a way to love you. You don't have to figure out or invent a way to love me. We just have to look to Jesus as our example. That's how we do it. To be a church that the world can't ignore, to be the church as an individual that the world can't ignore, we have to love each other as Jesus loved us. So how has Jesus loved us? Well, the Bible tells us that he loved us first. In 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we knew who he was. Amen? So to be a church that the world can't ignore means we're going to have to love people first before we get to know them. All right? Now, understand, love is a journey. It's a progression. It's a process. I can say that I love you. I get creeped out when people tell me they love me the first time they meet me. Anybody else like that? Too soon. It happens all the time at church. They come up, especially when you're a pastor. They come up, love that sermon today. Love you, man. Love you, man. I'm like, okay. All right, back up. Right? I keep a short list of people that I say that to. I don't just hand that out like candy. Some people do. All right? But we are to love first. It doesn't mean be creepy or weird or invade their space and tell them how much you love them with the head sideways. Don't do that. It just means that you can show love. He loved us first. You can love before they show you anything in return. Amen? That's loving first. Okay? How else has Jesus loved us? He loved us sacrificially for our benefit. That's what sacrificial means. When it is for someone else's benefit and not for yours. That is loving sacrificially. He took on our problems as his own. He won the victory for us because we could not. He loved us sacrificially. He loved us graciously when we did not deserve it. And when we still don't deserve it, he loves us graciously. Amen? Have you ever experienced the grace of God in your life? Amen? Where you deserved your tail between your ears, and yet somehow, some way, the loving arms of Jesus came along. Now, I'm still grateful for when he kicks my tail, because I need that sometimes, because I'm stubborn and bullheaded sometimes. I had the Lord recently take a tone with me. I told Brandon about this a couple nights ago. I'd stepped in it with my wife. I'll just tell you. I'll just be straight up. I'd stepped in it with my wife, and I felt convicted. I took it to the Lord, and I felt convicted about it. And the Lord had told me what to do, and I didn't do it. Here I am. I'm a pastor, and I didn't do what God said. And the irony is, last Sunday for us was Pastor Appreciation Day, and you would not believe how hard it is to stand up in front of people and be complimented, all right? And everybody tell you how good you are and all this stuff. And I'm standing up there and I'm taking it. And then like Monday, I just step in it with my wife. Like just boom, mushroom cloud. And the Lord told me what to do and I didn't do it. And I went back to the Lord and the Lord went from this tender, like be patient kind of tone. Literally in my spirit, the Lord was like, I said. Now, I don't know how you guys are, but when I take that tone with my kids, it's business. Right? Sealing the deal. Like, hey, look. I told you. And that was the tone that he took with me. And the Lord knows me. He knows what I'm going to respond to. And so he took the tone with me that I would take with my kids. And he said, I said to do X, Y, and Z. And I immediately, you can ask Brandon because we talked about it on the phone. I was like, oh man, I got to go home and apologize. So I did what any responsible, believing husband would do. I stopped at Kroger and I bought some flowers. And I went home, and I had a hat on from work. I went home, and I took my wife to the couch. I sat her down. I took my hat off. I presented her with flowers, and I got on my knee, and I apologized. I told her exactly what the Lord had done, the way he had kicked my tail, the way that I needed it. He loved me graciously that day. Amen? Now that sounds overboard till it's you. Amen? Till it's your situation. He was gracious to me that day because I should have known better. Amen? All right. Another way Jesus loved us, real quick. He loved us even though we could never repay it.
That's right.
To be a church that the world can ignore, cannot ignore, we have to love people in a way they can't repay.
Right.
When they can't repay. Amen? I will never be able to repay my brother Brandon for the way he loved me through the last year. I won't be able to. I hope. I hope I don't have to. But there are ways that we show love to people that even though they can't repay it, we show love, right? And it's the love of God in us. All right, last verse. Just as I've loved you, you love one another. His love was present. He showed up. When Peter's mother-in-law was sick, Jesus showed up to pray and to heal. Amen? When Lazarus died, Jesus showed up, albeit a little late. He showed up, but life came into death. Disciples, brothers, sisters, love each other by turning toward each other. To be a church that the world can't ignore, we must turn toward one another. Toward, not away. Toward one another, even in our mess. That means that we take the love of Jesus that we've experienced vertically, amen, what he passes down to us, and we distribute it horizontally among us. Okay? So the work that he's done in my heart in the last year now must be distributed to those around me who may need it. That's why he did it in me. Verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The church the world can't ignore loves each other first and best. And that love proclaims Jesus to the world. I said this to our church a couple of weeks ago. What if our outreach strategy started with perfecting how well we love each other inside the walls before we ever went out? What if we got so good at loving each other that when people came in, they were like, whoa, this is the kind of place I'd like to be in. Whoa. And I'm just going to tell you, you guys are already among people who know how to love like that because they've loved on me for 20 years and I've loved on them for 20 years. You're among people who know how to do that, who are going to love first and best, and who are going to proclaim through that love Jesus to the world. It seems counter to what we want to believe. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, we should. We should love the poor, the downcast, those that are trodden down by life. Absolutely. But we are first and foremost obligated to those of the household of faith. I should give the guy money at the corner. But I should not give him money having bypassed the person down the row from me at church if they're in need. Does that make sense? I am first obligated to those of the household of faith. That's in Galatians, all right? A little bit of personal opinion here. But I even think that you're obligated to those in your household of faith first. Amen? I'm obligated to help and serve those at Church of the Living God in Winchester at 114 Franklin Avenue. I am obligated to those folks first. I love you all. It's nice to meet you. I hope you enjoyed the sermon. But if somebody needs help, I go to them first before I come to you, because that's where I'm obligated. Amen? If you become part of this house, they're going to be obligated to you. You're going to be obligated to them here. First and foremost, it's great if we give to the Christian charity on the other side of the country. But what about what we do here? Amen. We are obligated first to the household of faith that God has called us to. If we all call in the name of Jesus together, we should love each other as Christ loved the church. But we don't always see each other all the time. But we do see each other here week in and week out. If you come back, you'll see these same faces again. And you can begin to love on them and them on you. Amen. So we love each other well as Christ has loved us. Even unbelieving people want to be part of something like that. I don't know what your experience is. I'm sure it's like most of ours. But life is hard. We live in the most wealthy country in the world. We have the most freedoms of any place in the world. And yet life is absolutely brutal sometimes. We can have everything in the world going for us. We can pull ourselves up by bootstraps and make this or that happen, whatever you want to ascribe to there. But life can still wreck you. There will be something happen along your journey that will blindside you, that will make you question everything you've ever thought or held dear or valued. And in that moment, you need the body of Christ. In that moment, do you need Jesus? Yes, you need Jesus. That goes without saying, but you need each other. Amen? To be a church that the world can't ignore, you need each other. That means you got to plug into a church. You got to belong. You got to get to know names and faces. You got to hug necks. You got to meet and hang out and go eat. You got to do all that. Again, not my jam, but that's what he says to do. I'm a pastor, and it's not my favorite thing to do. But I love Jesus. And I'll tell you this, I trust him with my life. I am now 40 years old and I've served the Lord since I was 7. In 33 years of following the Lord, he has never failed me. Oh man, I failed me. I failed people that I love more than anything in the world. I failed great people. Great people have failed me. But Jesus has never failed me. He has really been there when nobody else was. He has really heard me when nobody else heard. And he has used his people, his body, to come alongside me and hold me up when I didn't have anything in me to hold me up. You ever had people like that in your life? They hold you up. You didn't know you had it in you. It's because you didn't. They had it. It's the benefit of being in the body of Christ. So I just want to speak this encouragement over you today, and I hope you feel encouraged, that you as an individual believer, you can do a lot, but you can't do as much as you can together. The Bible promises us that one can put 1,000 to flight. That's pretty cool. But two can put 10,000 to flight. That's exponential multiplied impact just by coming in agreement with somebody. Just by saying, hey, we're the same. Let's love each other and follow Jesus together. That's amazing. And the benefit is that when life catches you off guard, somebody's there to say, hey, I got you. Hey, man, I know you didn't see that coming, but here's what I've experienced. Here's what Jesus loved me through. And I'm going to help you love through it. It's the benefit of being in the body of Christ. Stand with me, I'm done. There are only three things, maybe four, in the Bible that the Bible says that the world around us will see and know that we belong to Jesus. Okay? The first one is in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you are a city on a hill that can't be hidden. He says, people will see your light. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So on an individual level and as a collective, as a church, people can see our good deeds, our good behaviors, and they can see that and they can say, wow, that's different. That must be something divine, something from heaven, okay? The other thing is our unity in John 17, that they will see our unity among this generation. They'll see it and they'll know that because we are so united together, that they will know that we belong to somebody greater. The third way is in John chapter 13, that they will see the way that we love one another. And they will say, surely Jesus is real, because normal people can't love normal people like that unless Jesus is real. I got good news. Jesus is real. And normal people can love each other like that. And we can proclaim to Richmond, Berea, all of South Central Kentucky, we can proclaim by our love for one another that Jesus is Lord. Yes, you can stand on a corner with a bullhorn, or you can love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Yes, you can go to work and hand out tracts and preach at people at the lunch table, or you can love your brother and sister in Christ in such a way that people will come to you and say, what's with Jesus? How do you love somebody like that? I went to school with them. Don't you know what they did? I grew up with them. We all live in small towns. We know how this goes. I grew up with those folks. What do you mean they go to church with you? You love them? Yeah, man, Jesus loves them too. Jesus has made a difference in them. And He's put us together. We can love each other in such a way that the world takes note. And they can't ignore it. Do me a favor. Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes, if you don't mind. I just want to invite anybody in this place. Maybe you've not experienced the love of Jesus yet. Maybe you've not found for yourself that He really is a good God. He really is Lord. He is so present. He is so present. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says that God is in all the things that we call on Him for. I can tell you, 33 years of following Jesus has taught me that He really does show up when I call on Him. He shows up in everything, from the great, horrible, messy thing to the smallest, most insignificant personal thing. He shows up when I call on Him. Excuse me. So I just want to invite anybody in this place, if you don't know Jesus, or you did, but you've not really followed Him for a while, you've not had that love of Jesus in your life, if you would, just shoot up a hand so I know what to do. Anybody at all in the place? Anybody at all? One more second. If you don't know Jesus or you want to come back to Him, anybody at all? All right, awesome. We are all brothers and sisters. We all know Jesus, amen? That's good news. That's good news. Now we got to live together. Amen? Now we got to be part of a church together. Now we got to love one another. So if you don't mind, if you're comfortable, will you lift your hands this morning and will you just say to the Lord with me, Jesus, I want to be that kind of follower. I want to be that kind of brother or sister that will love first, that will love well, that will love simply because You loved me, that will love in the way that You loved me. God, I don't mean fuzzy, goofy stuff. I mean real love, a choice. A determination that says, no matter what comes, we are in this together. Amen. No matter what happens, no matter what life may bring, we will do this together in the mighty name of Jesus. We will move forward together. Amen. We will see our city changed together. We will see our families saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, empowered to be disciples together in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, make this house a church that the world can't ignore. Make this house a church that Richmond can't ignore, that EKU can't ignore. Lord, that Central Kentucky cannot ignore. Make this church exactly what you want it to be. A house full of brothers and sisters who love you first and well, and who love each other next and above all. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us today. Thank you, God, for bringing us together to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to know each other and to love each other well. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Pastor Brandon.
Are you grateful for the word this morning? Are you grateful for the word this morning? You know, every now and then, not that he needs to, but every now and then the Lord comes along and just gives you a wink or a nod that you're headed in the right direction. He doesn't have to. He never promised that he would, but every now and then he does. And we've been doing, for those of you who've been around, we've been doing a series called Heart of the House. Our first week of Heart of the House was loving God. Our next week was loving one another. Our next week was becoming the body. Our next week was a city on a hill. I think the Lord is trying to tell us this morning we're headed in the right direction. Yes. I think the Lord is trying to tell us this morning we're on the right track. You know, you hop on a highway and there are parts of the highway, especially as you head out into like remote parts, parts that aren't traveled as much. You don't see signs every so often as you do in the city, but you'll come upon a sign maybe every 25 or 50 miles that just reminds you you're still on the right highway. You're still headed in the right direction. You're still on 75 South. You may have only seen Georgia pines for the last 100 miles and no sign of civilization, but you're still on 75 South. And I feel like this morning the Lord's just saying to Living God Church, hey, you're headed in the right direction. You're headed in the right direction. You may not see the signs of civilization yet. You may not see all the fruit that you've been hoping for yet, but you're headed in the right direction. So I'm going to pray for us one more time because that's what we do. So, Father, I just want to say thank you for your abundant kindness this morning, that you would send a brother to come and to speak into the house to say we're headed in the right direction, that we are given the command but also the privilege to love one another, and that as we do so, that the world around us will begin to stop and stare and take notice that there is something peculiar and different about us. Jesus, at the end of John 13, you give us this impossible mission to love one another. And then you spend the next three chapters talking about this friend that you would send, the Holy Spirit who would come, the empowerer, the helper, the paraclete, the one who would live on the inside of us and give us the grace to do what we cannot do on our own. It is impossible to live alongside one another and love each other well on our own. Of course it's impossible on our own. But you, Holy Spirit, give us the power to go beyond our own capabilities and to love with the same love that Jesus loved. And so I pray that you would touch us again. Empower us again. Give us more grace again, Lord, that we would be a people that love supernaturally, that reach out supernaturally, that turn towards one another supernaturally, Lord, that we would turn away from ourselves, as Pastor Matt so preached so well, that we would turn towards one another, reach out to one another, that we would take the towel proactively and look for opportunities to serve one another, that this would be a house above everything else that loves God and loves people. And if we do those two things, on everything else hang those two commandments. I pray for this people, Lord. I pray that this people would love in such a way that their neighbors would take notice, their coworkers would take notice, their spouses would take notice, their children would take notice. God, that the people in Walmart and in Kroger, those people that we have to be around, that we need to love, that we are called to love, that they would take notice, that we would love in such a way, God, that the world around us would actually take notice and stop and ask, what is wrong with you? Why do you live in such a way and love in such a way? And I bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.